And it's good to see everyone here today. And what beautiful days we actually have been having the last couple of days. Isn't it awesome? We live in a beautiful place. I was driving like from the city the other night, and it was like there's not a breath of wind. And I was looking over the water, and I saw the reflection from the city. It's just absolutely stunning. We are blessed. We live in such an awesome place. What a beautiful place we're living in. We must never forget how blessed we actually are compared to other places in the world you could be living right now. But we can just be so grateful and thankful this morning that we truly are blessed living here in Perth. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for putting us here in Perth. Lord, we don't know why, but you've somehow aligned for us. You've purposed in your heart for all of us to be living here. And for us to be here this morning, Lord, we don't see it as any coincidence, but we know this is part of your plan and your purpose for our lives. And we are grateful for it this morning, Lord. We are grateful, Lord, for your faithfulness. As Christine led us this morning, we sung it, that you are so faithful to us, Lord. And we are so grateful for that, Lord. That fills us with faith, Lord, knowing that you are faithful to us today, God. And Lord, this morning, this word, I commit it to you. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is a two-edged sword. It does separate between soul and spirit. We thank you for that, Lord, that your word is the truth. It shows us the way we need to live and helps us to make decisions. It confirms the values and the purpose we have for our life. And we ask that your word will do as Psalm 119, verse 105 says. It will guard us. It will lead us. It will be a light unto our feet and to our path this morning, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So this morning I woke up, and we now have four adults living in our house. My twin boys, Josh and Sam, sitting over there. Give us a wave, boys. they really don't like it when I make mention of them, but very modest boys. But yeah, they turned 18 this morning, the 3rd of July. They were born 18 years ago in Manly Hospital in New South Wales. Go the Blues. Woohoo, Georgina. Last Sunday night, they had a good win. And all three of our boys actually were born in Manly Hospital in New South Wales. Beautiful spot overlooking the water there. And but yeah, we just blessed. You know, I thank the Lord. Last night, they had a get-together with all their mates at Stephen and Shirley's property, which was awesome. We had a massive bonfire. I think we burnt about 25 pallets, timber pallets. We got donated and a bunch of cardboard, and it was really awesome night. And just so proud of our boys with all their mates. And they were such a wonderful testimony to the Lord last night, to their friends and families who came as well. So thank the Lord for them. So we'd love for you to join, even if you don't know them. You're welcome to join us after the service for some lunch. There's some wonderful food. Please stay. Don't run off. Come on, man. Stay with us. Have some lunch. Sit with someone you don't know. Celebrate with the boys. And it's going to be a wonderful occasion today. So happy birthday to the boys. 18. Can you believe it? Priscilla, can you believe it? 18. I can't. Can't believe it. Anyway. And then we've got Jimmy as well. 16. Jimmy the cricket. No, he's a good little dude. So, yeah, so blessed. It's great to have Coral back with us this morning. She had a procedure. It's great to see you back with us, Coral, up and going again. And also, if you haven't met him, Jordan in the second row here. Jordan, he joined us last week. He's moved here from Queensland. And we met for a coffee this week, had a wonderful time, laughed, and yeah, we had an incredible time. And Jordan, this is a commitment for you. He rode his bicycle. He's staying in the city, from the city to Canning Bridge, jumped on the train with his bicycle, and then drove from Coburn, or Murdoch, from Coburn all the way here this morning in four degree temperature. And he wasn't even wearing a big jacket. So well done, Jordan. That's commitment for you, bro. Yeah. Commitment. And some people say it's too cold to come to church. Give me a break. Look at this guy. No, welcome, Jordan. You're a champion, man. And it's great to have you with us. And I know you're going to be a great blessing here, Heart City. And we pray in the Lord will lead and guard you. Awesome. Well, this morning, The Lord has put this word on my heart, and you know, we've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Pete shared the last couple Sundays, which was absolutely amazing. If you didn't hear that message, I encourage you to have a listen back on our website through the podcast, www.heartcitychurch. Check it out. It's on there. It was incredible. Two messages on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Probably one of the best teachings I've ever heard, honestly, on the gifts of the Spirit. I encourage you to go over and listen to that. And we're about to actually start a new series in 3 weeks' time, and we've called it The Father Heart of God. We've did a series on Jesus leading up to Easter. We did that 10-week series. Then we did a 7-week series on the Holy Spirit. And now we want to do the third person of the Trinity, the Father. So we're going to be looking at the Father Heart of God. Thank you so much, Josie, for putting that together. Discover through the Bible how God reveals himself as a gentle, forgiving Father, intimately involved in every detail of our lives. So we're going to be doing that starting in halfway through July. So that's exciting. But in between that, I've decided to do a bit of a mini-series. And just a subject which has really caught my attention, the Lord has been putting on my heart, is how God is actively involving and actually has a plan. He has planned transformation for our lives. Did you know that? Did you know that?
Did you know that?
Did you know that? That God has got planned
transformation
for your life. It's cold weather. That God actually has a plan in our transformation. Isn't that cool? That even as I stand here today, you sit there this morning, as we part of our day-to-day lives, that God is actually transforming us from the inside out. And sometimes it's so incremental, we don't realize it. But God is doing it. It's part of His plan for our lives. Because when God comes into your life through the Spirit, you will never be the same again. Amen? Do you believe that? I believe that. I know it's true in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others. And as you read God's Word, you'll see all the way through. There's this thread of God being the transformation agent in the world through creation and in the lives of people. We see it firstly, this isn't in my notes, but we see it firstly in the book of Genesis, don't we? Where God breathes His own breath into the lungs of Adam and Eve. And through that, talking about CPR, Pastor Pete, and you're practicing CPR, 15 pumps and a few breaths, St. John of God. But as God breathed His breath into the nostrils of man and woman, they were transformed and came to life, didn't they? Before that, they were just lumps of flesh. But as He breathed His breath, the first breath that we ever took as humanity was God's breath. Isn't that awesome to know? Think about that. Each time you breathe, you don't even think about it now. But that first breath came from the lungs of God into Adam and Eve and brought that transformation, brought them to life. Oh, I'd love to watch that video back one day. But this morning, we're going to be looking at this topic, the God of transformation. I've got a ripper story for you to read to you this morning from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 5. So, it is quite a lengthy portion of scripture. It is 12 verses. But hang in there with me. This is an incredible story of God coming in and things changing. Okay, we're going to read together. It's going to be on the screen. Can we actually read this scripture together out loud? Just this first part and I'll read the rest. We're not going to read all 12 verses. So we'll read verses 1 and 2, I think it is. Are you ready? We're going to count to three. We're going to read together. Uno, dos, tres. When the Philistines captured the Ark, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downwards on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. I'll continue reading. put him back in his place. Now I can't see where I am. And they put him back in his place. Verse 4. Can you go to the next one? The next slide. The hand of the Lord. Okay. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." Small g. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" There were five of these lords. They answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be brought before around to Gath." So they brought the ark of God of Israel there. But after they'd brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. They didn't want it there anymore. They sent it on. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people cried out, "Have they brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us all and our people?" They therefore sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and they said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel, and let it return to its place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die there were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So we see God's presence in the Old Testament. We see it was basically, could call the Ark of the Covenant the God box. To those who did not know what it was, we know we had the two seraphim on the top of the two angels with their wings, and they looked at each other. They didn't look down at the ark of God, at the box, because it was too holy. They actually looked with their wings spread out. That's how the posture was on the box. And that's where God's glory was actually present, between the two seraphim. You can read that in Scripture. We know that for the first time in history, this Ark of the Covenant was lost. So Israel, we know Samuel was appointed the prophet. Eli was still the prophet. Young Samuel was growing up and he was becoming strong in the Lord. And the nation of Israel had lost their way. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, remember those two guys? They had become ungodly. They had actually plundered the Israeli people. They brought sacrifices. They'd go and take the best of it for themselves. They were corrupt. And their father, Eli, did nothing about it. We know that the consequences were that in a war that broke out, the nation of Israel, they asked for God's, this Ark of the Covenant, to be brought to the war so that when they fought the Philistines, they'd beat them. But because their hearts were so ungodly, they lost that war and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. It was taken away. And many of you have probably seen that movie, In Search of the Holy Grail. That's a different one. The Lost Ark, the Temple of Doom. The Raiders of the Lost Ark. Thanks, David. The Raiders of the Lost Ark. We'll get there in the end. The Raiders of the Lost Ark, as they search for this Ark of the Covenant. But this was taken off them. And when the news went back to Eli, the prophet priest, he says he was sitting in his chair. It was told to him that both his sons had perished in this war, in this battle. He fell over backwards. The Bible says he was a large man. He fell over backwards off his chair, broke his neck, and died. His daughter-in-law was pregnant. She lost her baby. Well, she gave birth to the baby. Sorry, she didn't lose the baby. She gave birth to the baby when she heard the news, and then she died. And she named the baby. Can you remember what its name was? Starts with an I. Who was that? Oh, Ichabod. Which means the glory of God has departed from us. What a prophetic. Imagine naming your child that. Good morning, the glory of God has departed from us. Wow, wouldn't you feel special? Anyway, it was prophetic, right? So the Philistines now, they take this God box. They're not even sure what it is. They've got this God box and they take it to their territories. And unfortunately, bad things happen. People get sick. People die. Many people die. But what they do is they take it into their temple. And they were very pluralistic in their worship. But one of their gods was this god, Dagon. And we read the story. Can we just put that scripture back up there, Max? The first scripture. And congratulations to both Max and Christine, who got the keys to their first home on Friday. With everything going on, there was a massive delay in their house being finished. But now they're officially homeowners. They've built a home. First time they built a home. And they're so young. And we're so proud of both of you, Max and Christine. We know you've worked so hard to get to that point. Congratulations. They're now living in Hammond Park, which is awesome. And they have their first home. So well done to you guys. And well done to Christine this morning, who led us for the first time in a couple of years, actually. A year. She came out of retirement this morning. But if Christine is not up there, you'll see her in the cafe. And we just, you know, honor you both, Christine and Max. You've got such servant hearts for the Lord, and we thank you for that. You're a blessing to us. And Friday night at youth, I mean, their lives are basically this church. You know, we really thank the Lord for you. How's that got to do anything with my message? Anyway, the God box. So, yeah. So they take this Ark of the Covenant and they put it alongside. I love this story. I love this part here. This is so cool. So they put it alongside their god, Dagon. You know, Dagon's there, this little statue. And the next morning they come. What did the Bible say? It says there that they set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day to go worship their god, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they put Dagon and put him back in his place. Let me just say this. The first point is this. If your God needs help being put up, he's not worth serving. If your God can't help himself up off the ground, I wouldn't serve that God. But isn't it awesome to see how their God bows down before the Almighty God in heaven? So they put him back up. They go, okay, Big D, put you back up. What happens the next day? They find him and his arms are broken off. Did we read that? Next slide. But when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground. And both the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Isn't that funny? So the first day they come, he's lying face down. They had to prop him up. The next day, both his hands have fallen off and he's headless. JR, you could say this. He was disarmed. Get that, bro? Like that one? That was just for you. He was disarmed. He lost his arms. They were gone. So they probably got the super glue out. I don't know what they used back then. Got the super glue out, stuck his hands back on, put his head back on, and then they began to worship him again. How crazy is it? You think about that, right? If that's your God, why would you worship a God who's headless and armless? And that you have to prop him up all the time. But these people worshipped this God. So, this is my first point. When God comes into a situation, something will always happen. Either good or not so good or really, really bad. As in this situation here. See, the nation of Israel thought if they brought the Ark of God to their battle that they would win the battle. They thought that would happen. And apparently, if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2, and 3, you see when the Ark of God came to the nation of Israel, there was a loud roar. People went crazy going, oh, we're going to win the battle now. I mean, God's with us. But their hearts were so far from the Lord that it was only a symbolic thing. It was almost like they were using God like a good luck charm. God is not a good luck charm. He's not a vending machine, is he? He's not a vending machine. That when we need something, we just push the button and out it comes. I'm getting a bit warm in here. Cool your jets, Priscilla. So, where was I? Yeah. When God comes into a situation, something will always happen. Always. Pastor Peter Pollock always says it, doesn't he, Dad? No change, no Jesus. If there's no change in your life when the Spirit of God comes into your life and you're born again, you don't really have Jesus living inside of you if nothing in your life changes over a period of time. Because, as I said earlier, God has a planned transformation program for every one of us. For every one of us. Planned transformation. From the start of our being born again with repentance, right? That word repentance, who knows what it is in the Greek? Somebody, come on. Somebody know what that word is in the Greek? Repentance, except for you, Pastor Pete. You work here. Does anybody know it? Starts with an M. Yes. Wow. Nora. Metanoia. The word meta means change. Repentance. This is where transformation starts. This is the epicenter of transformation. It's being born again. Repentance. Christine said it this morning, 180 degree turn. It's turning away from your sin and fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, we sung it this morning. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, turning away from sin. And that is done by the Spirit, right? We don't do that in our own strength. You can't. You can't walk away from sin in your own strength. It's only by the Spirit that we are saved and then we are sanctified by the Spirit. And we can, you know, walk alongside, the Spirit's alongside us, and we need to be obedient to Him in that process. I wrote this down here as well. When God comes in, God, big G, comes in, other gods need to bow down. Amen? When God comes into our lives, the living true God, through the Spirit, the other gods in our lives are defeated. They're defeated. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. The other gods in our lives are defeated. Listen to this. I wrote this down. He destroys the power of other gods in our lives and gives us the power to clean up the mess. You see, God, when that Dagon God fell down, prostrate before the living God, the Ark of the Covenant, God didn't just clean that Dagon God out of the temple, their place of worship. It's the same with us. When God comes in, He leaves that part up to us as we work in with the Spirit to clean out those old gods, those things we worshipped in our lives. I mean, I've been to Cambodia many, many times. And over there, they do literally worship things they've made with their hands. They do. They like this Dagon God. They worship, you know, Buddhas and this kind of stuff. It's a Buddhist nation. But you don't see any change in their lives. They're still living the way they lived. You don't see a heck of a lot of change. There's no salvation experience. It's only as the living God comes into your life through the Spirit that there is a transformation that can happen. No means of trying to save ourselves will ever work. It won't. If it's not by the Spirit, it won't work. As it says in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, that it's not by our own works of righteousness that we are saved, but through the Spirit that we're regenerated and washed, that continual washing. Listen to this scripture here. Isaiah chapter 44. This is the silliness or the craziness. And just hang in there with me this morning. I'll draw the analogy at the end to our lives now. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9 to 20, and I'll just read some of it. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth, that they shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with a hammer and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and he's faint. The carpenter stretches the line. He marks it out with his pencil, with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man to dwell in his house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak tree and lets it grow strong amongst the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Listen to this. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and he warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. He makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and he falls down before it. How crazy. Part of that same piece of timber he's burnt in the fire, and the other part he makes into a god. He then says, I am warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god. He's idol and he falls down to worship it. He prays to it and he says, deliver me, for you are my God. I won't read the rest of it. But I read this comment the other day, and I believe it is true. That, and I'll read you this quote. Listen to this. People will always reflect something. This is really important. Listen to this. People will always reflect something, whether it be God's character or some feature of the world. If people are committed to God, they will become more like Him. If they are committed to do something other than God, they will become like that thing. Always spiritually inanimate and empty, like the lifelessness and vain aspect of creation to which they have committed themselves. It's true to say that we become like the idols that we worship. And that's a challenging statement to make, isn't it? For example, here's an example. I've got a few examples here. Well, if we worship football players, there's been some in the media just lately, AFL players especially, we could become aggressive, bombastic, and woman-demeaning. That's what's been happening just lately with some of the AFL players over East, not the West Coast Eagle ones or the Fremantle Docker ones, but some of these guys on the other side of the country. But if we worship sports, men and women, we can almost take on some of those attitudes. If you worship Nick Kyrgios, I don't know, you don't want to go there. I won't go there, we'll be here all day. Another example, if you worship the corporate world or money, how are we going to become? Greedy, oppressive, and materialistic. We become, if we're not careful, we become over time that which we worship. I'm not saying if you worship, you know, a tree, you're going to become a tree. But the things that our heart gives adoration towards, and it should be Jesus, right? We should be becoming more like Jesus. It works both ways. If we want to become more like Jesus, we study His Word, we worship together, we come together, we encourage one another, we will become more like Him, won't we? And there's lots of scriptures about that, which I'll get to in a sec. If we worship academia, study, if we worship, if that becomes an obsession in our lives, we could become arrogant. We're just pursuing information, letters and titles. We could become proud, condescending. We've got to be careful. Because we can become just like that which we worship. It can easily happen. And you know, that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve, isn't it? The Lord put them in the garden. Our Heavenly Father put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, I give you the whole garden, just don't worship that one tree. What does the devil say? He says, well, not worship the tree. Do not eat of the fruit. The devil says, if you eat that fruit, you will become more wise. That's what the devil says to them, doesn't he? You will become wise in your own minds, in yourselves. In other words, the devil from the start, he has had a plan and a scheme to get humanity to become ungodly. That's what his plan has been all along, and he has been completely upfront about it. In other words, eat this fruit that I give you and you won't need him. That's what the devil has tried to do. And he's tried to use education. You just have to go to our universities these days to see what they are teaching now when it comes to who we are as human beings and what we are about and how we were created and laws of that the Lord has put in place, which have now been completely messed with. See, the devil's plan and purpose from the start was to conform us to his image, hasn't it? Yeah. Eat this fruit, you won't need him, and to make this world ungodly, to move us away from what God wants. And we read it actually in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. It says, the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. This is after they had sinned. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, the devil, he had this plan and they fell for it. Sink, hook, line, and sinker, didn't they? They fell for it. We don't need God. If we eat this fruit, Eve said to Adam, honey, it looks so delicious, doesn't it? Let's eat the fruit. Then we can just work everything out on our own. We don't have to keep asking the big man up there who walks in the garden every now and then for advice or what to do. We can be gods in our own right. That's what they wanted. And that was their sin, wasn't it? That was their sin. I want to read you another quote. Listen to this. God accepts that humans have indeed breached the creator-creature distinction. Not that humans now have become gods, but they have chosen to act as though. They were defining and deciding for themselves what they will regard as good and evil. Therein lies the root of all forms of idolatry. We deify our own capabilities and thereby make gods of ourselves and our choices and all their implications. You know, Paul actually speaks about this in the book of Colossians chapter 3. He says this, he says, put to death immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He talks about those things there. Immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and greed. These things our hearts long for sometimes, which is in stark contrast to what the Lord wants for us. In a sense, when we're sinning, we are worshiping ourselves. We are saying to God, I'm going to disregard what you said in your word, and I'm going to choose for myself to worship something or give my adoration to something else, which you've clearly told me not to. I'm going to spend all my time focusing on this thing. Sin is almost self-worship. Yes, so I'll go on to read what this guy says in this a really great book I'm reading at the moment. It's called We Become What We Worship. He says this guy, Bill, he says, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. We either revere the word and are conformed to the sinful patterns of the world, or we revere God and are progressively conformed into his likeness. Yes, so we see that all through Scripture, the Bible tells us that as we look to Jesus, we sung it this morning, we become more like him. That is his plan and his purpose for each of our lives. You know, we read the story of Zacchaeus. We all read the story of Zacchaeus. The Bible tells us that, to be politically correct, that he was vertically challenged. He wasn't a tall man. He was vertically challenged. And we know the story that Jesus comes to his town. He'd heard about Jesus, but he was too afraid to actually approach Jesus himself. Why? Because he was a sinful man. He was a corrupt man. He was a tax collector. What's today? The 3rd of July. We're now in the next new tax year. But this guy, Zacchaeus, he was a Jew himself. He was taking the taxes off his own people, and then he was passing them on to the Romans, which he was asked to do. That was his job. But then he would keep a cut for himself, and then even tax the people more than what he was supposed to. So he was legitimately corrupt. Everybody knew it. And so when Jesus came walking up that street of his town, what did he do? Because of his being vertically challenged, what did he do? He climbed a tree. The Bible says it was a sycamore tree, to see Jesus, doesn't he? And then Jesus walking past, he sees this man and it catches his attention. What happens after that? Well, Jesus, to Zacchaeus' surprise, says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house for tea." In Australia, we say tea, dinner. "Coming to your house for supper." And he goes and he has supper with Zacchaeus, and the Pharisees and the religious people of the time said, "Shh, look how he sits with tax collectors and sinners." That's what they say under their breath. They're very religious because they said, "Sinners." That's what they say when you're very religious. But this man receives Jesus into his home and into his heart. What happens? What transformation happens? Before, his idol was money, wasn't it? Clearly, his idol was money. He'd steal it, he'd pile it up, and he'd worship it. But now the Bible tells us, and Zacchaeus makes the statement, he says, "That which I have taken illegally, I'm going to give back, and not just that, I'm going to multiply what I've taken from those I should not have." There's a true repentance in his heart. And that day, he becomes a follower of God. A transformation took place. You see, the point I'm trying to make is that which we revere is what we become more like. We take on those characteristics, don't we? And no, we're not meant to be gods. I'm not saying that at all. We're not meant to be gods. No, no, no. We're not going to be gods on this earth or in heaven either. But yeah, we will get a spiritual body up there, which is going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious. Amen? We're looking forward to that spiritual body, all of us. This earth is only a small snapshot of what our lives are going to be. Amen? It continues up there. That's where the real life is, up in heaven. But we see this transformation happen in the life of Zacchaeus. How beautiful is that to see? As God comes in, his priorities change, his values change, and his actions. He's moved to action to repay the debts and to make things right. I don't know this morning, maybe there's an idol, maybe that you can identify in your life. Maybe it's something you give more time to than anything else. Maybe it's something you can't stop thinking about. Maybe it's something the Lord has been putting the hot light, the warm light of his Holy Spirit in your heart on. He's been revealing it to you. And he's saying it's time to take these idols and move them out. He has destroyed them when he comes in. But it's up to you now to work in with the Spirit as he cleanses and as we renew our minds to move these things out of our lives. My favorite scripture at the moment, and just in closing this morning, is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says this, And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Beholding the glory of the Lord as we look on Jesus, we sung it this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us that, Hebrews chapter 12. It says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he did that, God highly exalted him. That at the name of Jesus, what will happen? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do we have that scripture? Do you have that scripture there in Philippians, Max? There it is there. And this is exactly what happened with Dagon, isn't it? This is exactly what happened with Dagon. That there isn't a God on this earth that will not bow the knee to the true and living God. Obviously, Jesus had not been born yet in this story in Dagon. He was up in heaven, part of the Trinity. But the presence and the power of God caused this other God to fall over, lose its arms and its head. The same thing happens when the true and living God comes into our lives. The other idols should fall, and they are rendered powerless. That's what God can do. We can't do that. We can't destroy other gods in our lives. Only God can do that through the power of his Spirit. Amen. But that scripture there, so powerful. And that's the challenge I want to leave you this morning. It's a bit different from the last few messages we've been preaching, which have been more of a teaching. We've been doing quite a bit of teaching lately. But the Lord put this on my heart. And you know, this morning, after a very big day yesterday, I just woke up at 2:30. And I was like, Lord, I really need to sleep. And I had another message prepared. I can show you, it's on my phone. I had another message prepared, and the Lord put this on my heart to share this morning. It must be for a reason. And anyway, I went and, as all very spiritual people do, I went and I turned the TV on, because Kurios was playing. I heard he was playing still. And I watched the last set of the tennis. And Kurios actually beat this Tsitsipas guy in the tennis, if you watch tennis. And then I was still wide awake, and I said, Lord, okay, obviously you still want to speak to me. I thought I'd fall asleep, but I didn't. I began to pray and seek the Lord, and I felt this was a word for someone here this morning. That no matter how hard you have tried in the past to defeat idols or things in your life, maybe you haven't fully given them over to the Lord for him to defeat. Because you in your own strength will never defeat a God. You can't do that. It's only the power of God's Spirit that can happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us here that as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that awesome? Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a transformer. Now turn to your second option and tell them the same thing. You are a transformer. A transformer. Optimus Prime. I'm Optimus Prime. You are not a Decepticon. No, no, no. We're on the good side. We are transformers, amen? That's what we are. If you knew it or if you didn't know it, you are a transformer. You are not the same you were when you first got saved. You're not. You have incrementally changed, and you will continue to incrementally change because the Bible says it clearly. You will be transformed into the same image. We are created in the image of God, aren't we? In the image of God, we were created. The Lord is transforming us by 1 degree. And sometimes it's 1 degree every few years. But slowly, tick, 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 we are being transformed into his image. What is it for? For his glory. Amen. So I want us all to realize that this morning. I've had this revelation for myself in this year, in the year 2022, which is halfway through now, believe it or not. And the Lord has been, I've almost been fixated by this idea. And I'm beginning to join all the dots, even through this whole series on the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes in and saves us. And then as, I think it was Pastor Dave, he shared on how the fruit of the Holy Spirit begins to become evident in our lives. We don't try to be loving. We don't try to be kind. It's something that God does in us. He grows it in us. If we try to be kind over and over again, and it's not by God, you're never going to actually have that end result of being kind. It's something that God develops in us, this fruit of the Spirit. He grows it in our lives, in every one of our lives. He starts with the saving of us, with repentance. He puts the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit. Why? For the church, to be glorious for Him. It's a beautiful thing. And all in the same time, He's transforming our lives by 1 degree of glory. Glory. What a wonderful word. That word glory. And one day we will see that true glory. We'll never see it here on earth. That full 360 degree. We won't see that here on earth. But each day, the Lord is transforming us. He's transforming our hearts, our ambitions, as we lay it before Him. He is doing it by His Spirit. Next week and the week after, what we're going to try and focus on is, what is our part to play in this sanctification process as God washes us, renews us? Do we have a part? Yes, we do. You can hold that in suspense for next week and the week after, but we'll look at how can I play my part in the transformation of my life as God comes in. Amen? Awesome. Well, we're going to pray. We're going to wrap things up this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, that at the name of Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Dagon, any other god who calls themselves a god, or any other nation who sets up a god for themselves and worship it, that god will fall, will be challenged. Lord, when you come in, Lord, when your presence comes in, Lord, you always bring change. Something happens, God. Lord, do it again in us, Lord. Let your presence be so powerful. Lord, let your Spirit be just burning in our hearts every day, Lord. As you transform us, Lord, into whom you've called us to be, God. What a glorious exchange that is to receive your Spirit into our lives, God. Oh God, we are so grateful that you are transforming us, not through any works of the flesh, Lord, but you are transforming us. Oh Lord, once again this morning we say, transform us, Lord, for your glory. Not for our glory, Lord. Transform us for your glory, because we know it says in your word in Revelations that Jesus, you are coming back for a church, for a pure and a spotless bride. That's what's in your heart, Heavenly Father. And that's when you will send your Son again to this world. Oh Lord, we want to be that church for you, God. Oh God, we want to live our lives unto you, Lord, in a holy way, God, with the Holy Spirit living and directing our lives, Lord Jesus. Today, Lord, we once again ask for you to transform us. Forgive us in the past when we've maybe slowed that transformation process down because of the bad decisions and choices and the idols we've placed in our lives. We've bowed to other things and we've stopped looking to you, Lord. Forgive us for that, God. But once again, we say to you, Lord, transform us. Transform us, O God. Here we are, Lord. Transform my heart, God. Transform my thinking. Lord, transform our relationships. Transform my parenting. Oh God, transform my giving, my finances, Lord. Transform every part of me, Lord, I pray. By one degree of glory today, I pray, God. If you agree with that this morning, can I ask you to stand and say, Lord, here I am, God. If there's any idols in my life, Lord, that I have been consciously or unconsciously bowing down to, forgive me. God, come in. Break the Dagons in my life, Lord. Only you can do that through the power of your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we've worshipped, knowingly or unknowingly, Lord. Forgive us for doing that, God. We repent this morning, God. Oh, God, come in. Like you did back in the Old Testament, Lord, come in. Thank you, Lord. Now we have your Holy Spirit living within us, leading and directing us. We thank you for that. We're so grateful. We have the advantage, Lord, of the Spirit in our lives, though we are so grateful. Lord, lead and guide us, we ask this morning. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name today. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you, church. I know we're all standing ready. That's all good. But God bless you this morning. And have a transformational week this week as you work in with the Lord. Come back next week. We'd love to hear. Pastor Eddie's going to be sharing the word next week. Looking forward to that. It's going to be a great Sunday. Please stay. Please stay. If you hadn't planned to stay, that's okay. You can still stay. There's enough food for everyone. Please hang around as we celebrate Josh and Sam's 18th birthday. God bless you.